In our study on soteriology, one of the advantages is when it's in a church, I can take some liberties here and make it devotional. So I've decided to do that and go into the metaphors of Christ's relationship with his people. Under soteriology, I'm approaching it a little bit differently. We're looking at God the Son, and we've covered his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his current ministry. Actually, these metaphors involve his current ministry as our shepherd. Well, the foundation is salvation, and he's the vine, he's the bridegroom. We've already considered Christ, who is the head. That's probably the most prominent one. But this one, the Lord our shepherd, is actually Old and New Testament. So let me read this intro in... Let's see, our recording is going, right? Thank you. One of the key metaphors of the Lord's relationship with his people is that of a shepherd and sheep. This is true in the Old Testament and New Testament. This particular metaphor depicts the Lord's care for his sheep and includes his laying down his life for them, calling them, faithfully guiding, feeding, giving rest and protection to them, and eventually taking them to heaven. Don, would you lead us in prayer? Following these studies, we'll go into God the Father, his part, and that's extensive, and then God the Holy Spirit, in his part, in salvation, and really including in this sanctification, because it's all together. Now, we have three statements about the Lord as our shepherd. He's the good shepherd, he's the great shepherd, he's the chief shepherd of the sheep. And again, it is a metaphor, and you can picture it in your mind, a shepherd, humanly speaking, or physically with sheep and a shepherd. There's a unique relationship. If you've ever been around sheep, or if you've ever actually been around a shepherd, you know that that is unique. By the way, happy Mother's Day to you mothers. We will address you in the second service in a special way. And so shepherds know the sheep, know the shepherd, and there is a responsibility on the part of the shepherd to care for, lead, provide for, protect, defend the sheep. And so you have all of that to the extent of Jesus laying down his life for the sheep. So it's a very complete metaphor. It seems that what stands out the most is the Lord's care for his own and his faithfulness as the shepherd. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Now this has to do with the Lord's compassion for Israel, and it shows how he considers them in that compassion in Matthew 9:36. By the way, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, so this is still his heart. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they were fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now he's got a shepherd's heart, so he's got a burden. He has a compassion for them. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So there's a lot of lost sheep out there, aren't there? And you know the Lord's purpose and program today is he's reaching out. He died for them, and so that's his heart. Now we're going to come back to Psalm 23 at the end of the Good Shepherd study, but for now let's go to John chapter 10, and this will be expositional for the most part, looking at the key passages on these three subjects: the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, and the Chief Shepherd. In John 10, it's very interesting, and people in that area of the world would have understood much more than what we on the surface would understand and what Jesus is saying here. John 10, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Now the first point we see is that Jesus is the genuine shepherd. What is the thought? Entering in by the door, he came in the lineage of David. He's God's appointed shepherd. He is the genuine one, the true shepherd. You have false shepherds that are rebuked in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 34, I think it is. But he is the true shepherd, the genuine shepherd appointed to be such. And then the porter that openeth is the Holy Spirit. Now, the sheep, there you have two scenarios in this chapter you may be familiar with. They would have a sheep pen, I suppose you'd call it, that would be large. And if the shepherds wanted to have a good night's sleep, go home, they'd take their flock of sheep, herd of sheep, whatever they are, into the porter, okay? And the porter would receive them. And then the sheep, in the morning, the shepherd would come and he would call the sheep. Okay, later on we're going to see, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me, given to them eternal life." Welcome. And so, now that they don't brand the sheep, you know, he doesn't go through and say, "This one's mine, this one's mine." No, the sheep know the shepherd's voice. That's what he's saying there in verse 5. "A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." So it's the unique relationship it shows between the shepherd and the sheep. Okay? So that's the thought. And that's the proof of him being also the genuine shepherd, that the sheep hear his voice. Now, let's go on. Notice in verse 6, it says, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Now we have another metaphor or another angle to this whole thought of the shepherd and the sheep. "I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Now this is the second scenario in the eastern lands, where they would take the stones of a field and they would build a wall. Okay, and that would be the sheep pen. But they would have an opening, of course, for the sheep to enter in, and the shepherd literally would lay across the opening. So that's what Jesus was saying. It's the same line of thought of the shepherd and the sheep. "I am the door. I am the way of entrance. I am the way of exit." And this corresponds to the fact that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." Acts 4:12. So he's the only one. We're not being intolerant. We're just giving the truth, right? Jesus is the only way of entrance into the fold. And this always reminds me of our daughter April, who was saved when she was 3, with that drawing a picture, you know, the shepherd with the sheep and the lone sheep up on the hill. And before you come to Jesus, you're like that lone sheep. And so you need to come to him. There was that little girl that died of at 9 years old. Her name was April too, wasn't it? April Brooks, yeah. She was saved through that, too, in John 10. So that's a good one for children. There's a security, isn't there? You come into the fold, you know the shepherd, too, and he knows you, and you're his, and you're in a place of safety. And it's a great comfort to have that relationship with the shepherd. So, having entered in, what are the blessings that the good shepherd gives? Let's go on in John 10:10, says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Now that would be the false shepherd. Satan has his counterfeits. "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Now that's a wonderful thing. Life. He came to give life. That's a great emphasis in the Gospel of John. Well, even all the I am statements. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. Now let's go to John 7 verse 37, for instance, an invitation. What's that abundant life like? What is the quality of this? Well, we had a good time at the wedding for Brian and Jen yesterday and talked about how eternal life involves knowing Him. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That's part of the abundant life. I don't have everything listed here. Here's another quality to it in John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." That's amazing, isn't it? He gives you the Holy Spirit. This is God's life. And he indwells you. This is a tremendous thing. This relationship with the Good Shepherd. Now, you know Galatians 5:22. I won't turn there, but the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control, and against such there is no law. So that's part of the abundant life. It's he gives love, he gives joy, he gives peace. He gives these things in this quality of life that he gives. Let's go to John 8:31. Here's another aspect of this life. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We are the Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, the slave of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." So that's a true freedom, where you've got the power to do what's right by the Holy Spirit. You could add to this, couldn't you? Doesn't Jesus give a rest? "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's a rest to your souls. Only the Lord can do that. Everybody wants it. They want to have peace. They want to have rest. They want to have joy. But it's only found in that life that Jesus gives. So he's the giver of life, more abundant. Let's go back to John 10. And here we see next, I'm going to categorize this a little bit. We interspersed through here, we see Jesus is the giver of his own life. For us to have life, he had to die. And so in John 10:11, he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." So we know he's good and that he loves us. He died for us. And verse 15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So that's at the heart of the Lord's love. Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends." So, like Paul said, he loved me. He gave himself for me. Jesus died for me. "By this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." And so Jesus, he's truly a good shepherd to take our place, to take our judgment for sin, that we can have heaven. Now, he rose again. He had the power to lay his life down. He had the power to take it again. And now let's go to verse 14 with the thought of the personal knowledge of his own. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." Now, that's quite a unique thing. You think about that. Now, this is between each individual believer and the Lord. He knows you. You know Him. It's personal, isn't it? The joy we share as we tarry there, another has ever known. And I come to the garden alone. How's the relationship with the Lord? How's the intimacy with Him? The interaction, prayer, communion, faith, and drawing near to Him, He draws near to us. That's a wonderful thing. And you have good examples of that in the Bible. You know, Enoch walked with God. Abraham was a friend of God. So we know Him. He knows us. And and that's something that's to develop, to grow. Again, we touched on that yesterday. That was a goal of the Apostle Paul. He knew the Lord, but he said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. In other words, I want to know Him in a personal way. And that can have so many facets to it. You're not just in your time of fellowship with God, but your time of serving God. You're cast on Him and He meets you. Or how about your time of trial and you're in the valley and He meets you. And that's a unique thing. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There is someone who will never leave you nor forsake you. There is your best friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, that's what will get you through. Get you through anything. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for Thou art with me. And so it needs to become personal, right? We want to know the Shepherd. He knows our ins, He knows our outs. He knows us better than we know ourselves. You can't hide from Him. Everything's open and naked before the eyes with Him whom we have to do. He's an omniscient God. But He's loving, gracious God, long-suffering, unconditional love. We want to know Him. Well, that's a wonderful thing. And then we see this thought repeated, I believe, too, as we go through. Now, let's go to verse 27. We see it here again, I think. My sheep, verse 27, hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father who gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. So My sheep hear My voice, and I know them. We do. We know Him. He knows us. We do hear His voice. Did you ever notice in a Bible teaching church, you'll have those that come in, and if they do trust Christ and they hear his voice, in other words, they enter into that relationship with Him, there is a continuance. I'm not saying everybody leaves, isn't the sheep, by the way. But I'm just saying that if there's not the hearing of the voice, there's not the reception of salvation, then there's not the connection there, right? It's just a superficial thing. This has to happen, this hearing of His voice. And then upon faith, a person does follow. They always follow. The sheep follow the shepherd if they're really a sheep. And so it's a blessed thing to follow the Lord. We want to, by the way, stay close to Him in that following, right? We want to be guided by His eye. We don't want to follow afar off like Peter, who got in trouble, but stay close to the shepherd. And by the way, He never changes. His love is the same. And so you never want to doubt that, but we want to stay close to Him, be conscious of that, keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, here's that thought of eternal life. I give unto them eternal life, of course, is upon salvation, and it is eternal in its nature. You know the passages. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Ray used that verse with his brother last week, and his brother is very antagonistic up to that point. This is in between surgeries. He had open heart surgery, and then they had a blood clot, had to open him up again, and And in between those surgeries, Ray used that verse. He said, "Do you believe that?" And he said, "Yes." And he squeezed his hand, I think he went on to talk about death, and his wife didn't exactly coincide with that. Of course, she's hoping for life, but his brother was pretty adamant about it. No. It's all right. So there is a pretty strong affirmation there of his salvation. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Everlasting life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's go to John 5:24. It is eternal. It is secure. That's one of the primary thoughts of our passage. And we'll come back to it. Notice in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Notice that. You've passed from death into life. Spiritual death, spiritual life, no condemnation. God doesn't go back on this thing. This is unconditional. This is based on the covenant in His blood. Chapter 6, verse 40. "And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And verse 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Now, that's wonderful to know, and that's a present possession. It's past tense. We have passed from death into life. We're not trying to obtain it, right? We're not waiting to see if we'll have it when we die. Oh, we already have it. I appreciated Brian and Jen on the back of their program yesterday. They talked about being born again. It was pretty candid, and to their family and friends. And we would want all of you to be born again, that you'd be with us in heaven. And you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. It's a wonderful, eternal transaction of God. Now, notice back in John 10, verse 28, along with this thought of eternal life, he says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Now, there is a school of thought, an Arminian school of thought, of believers, many times true and genuine, sincere believers, but they're taught that you can lose your salvation. And so it's kind of a mixed message, and it's sad because it can bring a certain fear, I suppose, and dread. If I don't have all my sins confessed, or if I don't live up to a certain standard, I'm not going to make it. Well, I'm afraid none of us would make it if that was the case. And what I've heard, I don't know how many testimonies from this particular passage, that a person who's in that school of thought, the light comes on. "They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Actually, in the Greek, the word "man" isn't there. "Neither shall any one." That would include Satan. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Principalities, powers, things present, things to come. Nothing. So we are secure in our salvation. And let's turn to some of these other passages. Romans 8:34. Here's four reasons right here. Actually, there's four reasons based on God the Father, four reasons on God the Son, and four based upon God the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:34, here's the four based on God the Son. Verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died." That ought to be reason enough right there. "Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." So Hebrews 7 says he's able to save those to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's not going to let you go. Salvation's of the Lord. And I don't have it quoted here, but, well, if you're still in Romans, please go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" So, There's five links in the chain. You can't break it. Just as sure as he foreknew you, he knew you intimately before you existed, and he predetermined that you'd be saved, and he affectionately called you and justified you, he will glorify you. God doesn't fail, and he who's begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's go to John chapter 6. Can't spend too much time on each of these, but John chapter 6 and verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me. Let's see, that's not what I want. 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. No wise. So that is it. It is final. Okay. The sheep need the guidance, protection, and provision of the Good Shepherd. We claim Jesus' shepherd care by faith. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now let's go to Psalm 23 briefly. I think this one would coincide with the Good Shepherd. You see his goodness in dying for us, and you see in John 10 his goodness in calling us and saving us, going out, having pasture there, John 10. So it does correlate here with Psalm 23. You see his goodness in the eternal life and security he gives us. But notice here in the path of life, his goodness in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, of course, this is written by David. He's a shepherd, but he knows the Lord, Jehovah, who is Christ, as his shepherd. I shall not want. I'm not going to lack anything. Now, this is absolutely true. You're not going to lack anything, having the Lord as your shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, just to briefly comment here, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now, that's pastures of lush grass, you know, feeding. He feeds the sheep, physically, spiritually. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Literally, that's the waters of quietness. You can picture this in your mind. This is the slow-moving stream through the green pastures, and the sheep are laying down. Probably it's ultimately a picture of the kingdom and the peace there'll be in the kingdom. But even in this life, God does that. He restoreth my soul. Now, the fact is that sheep wander. We all wander to some extent. And the thought there is like resetting a bone where God gets us back in line with him. He's faithful. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, it's always the right path in which he leads. He's omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning. Our place is to trust him, follow him, stay close to him. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, this could be death, or it could be something close to death. Jeremiah uses it, not referring literally to death, but it's maybe valley. Everybody has valleys. There's also Psalm 84, the Valley of Tears, Valley of Baca. But the main thing here is, don't fear as you go into the valley. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. There's a faithful shepherd in the valley. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so that was used for protection, defense of the sheep. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, that's fellowship with God. Even in the midst of persecution, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And no doubt that refers to the Holy Spirit and the joy of the Holy Spirit that God gives. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now that's your whole life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm not going to lack anything. His goodness and mercy shall follow me. And the thought in the Hebrew there is like a hound dog on the scent. It'll be right there with you. God's mercy will be there with you. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. And then finally, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that, so it's an ultimate shepherd care. His goodness and mercy aren't just in this life. That goes into eternity, in the heavenly home that the good shepherd is preparing. So it's no wonder that this is a favorite psalm, because it's very complete. Well, let's go on. I want to get to the great shepherd. Hebrews 13:20. It's wonderful, isn't it? We have a good shepherd. By the way, you and I, we're not in control. We're not in charge. The good shepherd is, and he's leading all the way. And it's a good place to be, isn't it? He's watching out for you. He's leading you, providing, protecting. In Hebrews chapter 13, now we see another element to his shepherd ministry to us. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you, energizing in you, that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, looking at this in the order that's given here, the great shepherd, notice, is risen from the dead. So we're looking at Jesus right now in his resurrection, of course, his ascension. He's in heaven. He's the great shepherd in heaven. He's still operating in this role. Now let's go to Romans chapter 1. Still the good shepherd in heaven. He's the great shepherd in heaven. All power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. He's orchestrating all things. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. And notice Romans 1:4 regarding his resurrection. He's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So there's his divine nature is brought out here, and also his power. Now, I won't go there again, but John 10:18, Jesus said, I have the power to lay my life down. I have the power to take it again. So, he has power. This great shepherd in heaven, he's not the lowly shepherd. No, I mean, he is meek and lowly of heart. He still, as if one comes to him, you have an audience with heaven, you come in faith. But he is the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, let's go back in Hebrews. Notice, he goes to the really foundation of our relationship with him in verse 20b. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The great shepherd of the sheep. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now let's go to Matthew 26:28. This is the heart of it all. This is the basis of our relationship with the great shepherd. The basis of anybody's relationship is the cross. There's the meeting place between God and man. In Matthew 26:28. Verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, hey, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new Testament or covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So it's a tremendous thing. We have a covenant. We have a covenant that's in his blood. It's new in contrast to the old Mosaic covenant of the law. This is an unconditional covenant based on his blood. This has nothing to do with human merit. And so this is the foundation of our relationship with him. We believed, right, in the blood of the new covenant. Now, going back to Hebrews 13, so he's risen, he's the Son of God with power, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, it's having purged our sins, he took a seat at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. We saw that last time, Hebrews 1:3. Now notice what he's doing in relation to us as his sheep. He's a great shepherd of the sheep. So what's he doing? Make you perfect, verse 21. Mature, complete. That's that word is used of the disciples were mending their nets. They were making them whole. No big gaps in there. We don't want any holes in our net, right? Our Christian character, our Christian lives, our Christian service, we're not perfect in the sense of sinless, but God's wanting us to be made complete. And it's a process, right? We grow in this. And in fact, Peter, well, hold your place here. Please go to 1 Peter in chapter 5, verse 10. He talks about the process, lifelong process. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect. There's our word. Establish, strengthen, settle you. Like an oak tree, you know. It's a long, slow growth maybe. But God's wanting a full round tree. And so the Lord does it. He, the great shepherd of the sheep, does this. Makes us mature. So it shows his spiritual supervision over us and development of us in a wonderful way. And you, now you could add much to that that maybe I don't have here. For instance, well, go to Colossians 4. This is mentioned a little later. Here's an example. The Bible talks about being made perfect in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. That's where you know you have that love relationship with the Lord and you're not afraid to die. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. Verse 12, Epaphroditus, he was a faithful shepherd here. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You've heard the phrase, you're in the center of God's will. That might correspond to this. You're perfect in all the will of God. As much as you know, you're walking according to his will. Perfect in that. Well, let's go back. Hebrews. In chapter 13, verse 21. Now, in this process, notice what he's doing, making us complete, mature, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. So here, it's a certain element of this perfecting, in making us complete in every good work to do his will. So the Christian isn't just to sit back and God's working on me here. Well, God is working on us, but he's got something for us to do, right? And please go to Ephesians 2:10. In fact, in the process of trying to do his will, he is perfecting us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, you have salvation by grace without works. But then notice in verse 10, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So God's already appointed, is the thought. Now the great shepherd of the sheep makes us mature, perfect in every good work to do his will. That's exciting. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. We have a calling. We've got something to fulfill. We have a mission. Now, where does that start? Well, that starts Romans 12, 1. You know the verse. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." In other words, you have to offer yourself to God for that. God doesn't coerce the will. He's looking for a voluntary sacrifice. "Here I am, Lord. Use me. I'm your man, your handmaid, your servant. I'm willing to go your way." God will most definitely take one seriously. And then there's a renewing of the mind. He's working in the yielded vessel to perform his will through that trusting, yielded vessel to accomplish what he's ordained us to accomplish. It's possible to hold back. Jonah did, didn't he? And Jonah had a hard time of it with that, too. We don't want to hold back from what God has called us to do. Now, let me go back to Hebrews, though. In 13, "make you perfect in every good work to do as well, working in you, energizing you." It's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. Can we do it? Moses had a problem with it, right? I can't speak. And the Lord, haven't I made the mouth? Aren't I able to make you speak? Aren't I able to enable you to do what I've called you to do? He'll never call us to do something without giving us the enablement to do it. He's the great shepherd. He has all power. So the result is working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the bottom line, isn't it? We want to please the Lord and for the glory of the Lord. So the great shepherd is accomplishing that. Well, we have one more I'd like to get to briefly here. 1 Peter 2:25. Jesus is also the chief shepherd. The inference is he has under shepherds, but he's the chief. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The word bishop means overseer in the spiritual sense. So Jesus is the bishop and shepherd of our souls. Now go to 1 Peter 5:4. Peter is exhorting under shepherds, elders here, in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. And then he says, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So he's the chief shepherd. Now, as the chief shepherd, he's appointed under shepherds. Maybe for time I can't go there, but in John 21, remember the interview with Peter and public restoration of Peter. Peter, lovest me more than these? Three times. Feed my sheep, literally shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. And Peter did that. And so what was the point? Jesus was appointing him to do that. That's what he was calling him to do. If he loved the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, he was to tend to the sheep. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it's an exhortation from Paul. It says, take heed unto yourself and unto the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, which the Lord has purchased with his own blood, which the Holy Spirit has made you, appointed you, in other words, as overseers. That's the thought. And there's a responsibility, therefore. That's a calling. If a person's called to that, oversight spiritually of souls. But the chief shepherd's going to appear. When the chief shepherd appears, there'll be an account given to him. Please go to Hebrews 13:17. I thank God for the shepherds that he's given me. And I looked for how God spoke through them to me. And it's the chief shepherd that does it through his under-shepherds. In Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you, now it would be spiritually, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So there's giving an account when the chief shepherd shall appear. So it's good to know, isn't it? By the way, you don't find any perfect under-shepherds, but the chief shepherd now, he is perfect. And the under-shepherds are to get in line, be in line with him, and to be instruments through whom the chief shepherd can shepherd his sheep. So God cares for us. That seems to be the predominant thought, with the thought of his shepherd care. He's the good shepherd, and the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. He's all-sufficient, loving us, meeting all our needs, giving life and security, all that is needed both now and for eternity, including every provision, all guidance, his presence, peace, protection. So it's a great thing, isn't it, when you're under that kind of care? And even if you wander, he's going to seek you out, because that's the good shepherd. He's very faithful. He'll carry you out of the pit. He's a faithful shepherd. And he enables us to serve. He's working in us to do his will. We have a mission. He's overseeing our souls. That's a great thing. So no one like him, the shepherd. Now, as sheep, we're to follow him, hear his voice. He's our guide. Listen. Listen to him, what he says in his word, because he'll speak to you personally through his word. No question about that. And depend upon him for enablement. We can't do it. He can do it. He's the great shepherd. And rest in his care. Stay close to the shepherd. And the fellowship with him. Look for him. He's coming back. This great, good chief shepherd. Father, we thank thee for thy word today. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. So all sufficient. We thank you. We can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We give thee the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.